Today's message comes from Leviticus chapter 26, verse 1 through 13. And Numbers chapter 11, verse 1 through 6. The first Leviticus chapter 26, verse 1 through 13. You shall not make for yourselves idols, nor shall you set up for yourselves an image or a sacred pillar, nor shall you place a figure stone in your land to bow down to it. For I am the Lord your God. You shall keep my Sabbath and reverence my sanctuary. I am the Lord. If you walk in my statutes and keep my commandments so as to carry them out, then I shall give you rains in their season, so that the land will yield its produce and the trees of the field will bear their fruit. Indeed, your threshing will last for you until grape gathering, and grape gathering will last until sowing time. You will thus eat your food to the full and live securely in your land. I shall also grant peace in the land, so that you may lie down with no one making you tremble. I shall also eliminate harmful beasts from the land, and no sword will pass through your land. But you will chase your enemies, and they will fall before you by the sword. 5 of you will chase 100, and 100 of you will chase 10,000, and your enemies will fall before you by the sword. So I will turn towards you and make you fruitful and multiply you, and I will confirm my covenant with you. You will eat the old supply and clear out the old because of the new. Moreover, I'll make my dwelling among you, and my soul will not reject you. I'll also walk among you and be your God. You shall be my people, and I am the Lord your God, who brought you out of the land of Egypt, so that you will not be their slaves. And I broke the bars of your yoke and made you walk erect. Numbers chapter 11, verse 1 through 6. Now the people became like those who complain of adversity in the hearing of the Lord. And when the Lord heard it, his anger was kindled, and the fire of the Lord burned among them and consumed some of the outskirts of the camp. The people therefore cried out to Moses, and Moses prayed to the Lord, and the fire died out. So the name of that place was called Deborah, because of the fire of the Lord burned among them. The rabble who were among them had greedy desires, and also the sons of Israel wept again and said, "Who will give us meat to eat? We remember the fish which we used to eat free in Egypt, the cucumbers, the melons, and the leeks, and the onions, and the garlic. But now our appetite is gone, there is nothing at all to look at except this manna." This is the word of God.
Thanks be to God.
Pray. Gracious and merciful Heavenly Father, we come before you and we ask you, Lord, for your help, your mercy, your kindness. Father, may we hear you and your word and your truth, and may we receive life through your word and through your spirit, your presence, Lord. Transform us, meet with us. Give us life, Lord, as we turn to you by turning to your word. Help us, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen. So we are continuing with this understanding this story. First five books of the Bible, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy, It's a unit. There are not five separate stories. Genesis is an introduction that sets up the rest of the four books, and the narrative story starts with Exodus and goes all the way to Deuteronomy. So, even though we read from Leviticus and Numbers, we see that it is still covering the story of Israelites in the wilderness. After having come out of Egypt, on their way to the Promised Land. And our text makes it very clear that God's plan, God's intention was to bless them, right? God's clearly, His intention was to bless them. I love what He says, right? You know, God says, God gives His commands, right? Do not make idols, verse 2. Observe the Sabbath, verse 3. Follow my decrees and be careful to obey my commands, right? Verse 4, and then he says, then I will send you rain in its season, and the ground will yield its crops, and the trees of the field their fruit. See, for us, because we are urbanites, most of us, or suburbanites, we don't get the significance of this. You have to understand that in ancient world, most of the people were either ranchers or they were farmers. Their entire economy, their livelihood, were dependent on things like grain, right? So, you know, and especially in where they lived, the rain was very regular. It was very capricious, right? It was very unpredictable because sometimes the rain from the sea to the west, the clouds would come, and you would dump all the water in the sea, and then by the time it comes inland, there was nothing, right? Sometimes it would come and it would rain, right? So depending on the rainfall, right? You can make, are we going to eat this winter or not? Right? It's very capricious. And God is guaranteeing, if you obey my command, I will send down rain in season so that you will yield its crop. I love what he says in verse 10, right? So much so that you will still be eating last year's harvest. You're going to have such abundant harvest so that you will be eating last year's harvest, and you have to make room for the new. You have to clear out the old, right? There's going to be abundance, right? Not only your grain, but your threshing will be continued with this great harvest. And the great harvest will continue until planting. There will be such a plentiful harvest so that it will continue until planting. And you will eat all the food you want and live in safety in your land. And this is God is saying to the people who, not too long ago, where they were slaves, they were getting beat up, they were had to do harsh manual labor, and they were systematically being killed off because they were, you know, Pharaoh was killing off all the male children of Israel. And then, not only abundance in terms of what they need, God also gives them this security, sense of great security, right? Verse 6, I will grant peace in the land, and you will lie down, and no one will make you afraid. Because in the ancient world, right, there were no Interpol or National Guards or police department right around the corner, right? It basically, it's a survival of the fittest. If there are people who have a lot of food, and you have people with a lot of muscles and, you know, great group of bandits, what do? You just go, and then you beat them up, you kill them off, and you steal everything, right? So, it was, life in the ancient world was very stressful, right? It was like growing up in New York City. And you would just come and beat you up and steal your lunch money. Like, what happened to me? Anyway. Right? Life is hard, right? In the ancient world. And this is what God says. I will guarantee your security. No one will make you afraid. Even though you're puny, even though you don't have a lot of strength. I will remove savage beasts from land, and the sword will not pass through your country. You will pursue your enemies, and they won't fall by the sword before you. I love verse 8. Five of you, you just need five, you know, get your cousins and your friends. Five of you will chase 100, and 100 of you will chase 10,000, and your enemies will fall by the sword before you. Right? God is guaranteeing their, not just their economic abundance, but their military security. But most importantly, he says, verse 9, I will look on you with favor and make you fruitful and increase your numbers, and I will keep my covenant with you. Verse 11. I think there's food is great. You know, I love food. A lot of food. It's a great blessing. Not only that, security. You don't have to worry about getting beat up, getting wiped out, right? Military security. But most importantly, verse 11. I will put my dwelling place among you, and I will not abhor you. I will walk among you and be your God, and you will be my people. But most importantly, what God wants to bless the Israelites by His presence. And if you talk to any people who have experienced the presence of God, there is no blessing, no pleasure, no joy that could compare with the blessings of the presence of God. David says, I only ask of one thing, that I may be near God's presence. I'd rather be a doorkeeper in God's temple than be among the wicked and party in their tent. Little paraphrase there. Right? How do you know that you really know God? That you ever met God? It's not because, you know, you've been coming to the church a lot, not because you know the Bible a lot, not because your father's an elder or deacon. How do you know? The people who really know God, who have really met God, they know the joy and pleasure of being in the presence of God. And as God increasingly revealed Himself to them, they could say with David, if I could have one wish, that would be I could dwell in the presence of God forever and ever and gaze into His glory. Because that is the most amazing, precious blessing. And that's what God promises them. I will put my dwelling place among you, and I will not abhor you. I will walk among you and be your God, and you will be my people. So God promises them this amazing threefold promises. It's not just land flowing with milk and honey. That's part of it. That's one of the three. But it's also the security, but most importantly, it's the presence of God. And if you think about it, it makes sense, right? Everything in this world, everything that's good, everything that you think is wonderful and great, God made it, right? You like your PlayStation? Well, God made it. Indirectly, but He made it. Through Sony, right? There are people around you, people that you really love and enjoy. Well, God made them. And God made thing called love. God made thing called pleasures. Right? And then logic would tell us the Creator is always greater than creatures and creation. Right? So logic would tell us the God who made all these wonderful things, He Himself is much greater than the things that we find in the creation. And what He offers is the blessings of and the pleasure of knowing the Creator Himself. So here, what we see is that God didn't hold anything back. He wanted to bless them, and He didn't hold anything back. He went all out. Right? He gave them abundance of all the earth had to offer, and then the security of God Himself, but most importantly, His presence, the most amazing pleasure and joy in reality, in the universe. So God wanted to bless them. Right? Now what we see is that God's plan in blessing them was take them out of the Egypt, lead them across the wilderness, and bless them by bringing them into the promised land, give them their own land, and giving them their own, you know, nation, and then dwell with them and bless them. That was God's plan. It's very clear in the text. But what happened in Numbers? I mean, you know, it's very interesting because if you go back to Exodus, Israelites, they start to complain. God just delivered them out of, you know, slavery. God just delivered them out of being wiped out as a nation because they keep killing off the male children. It took them 3 days to start complaining. Right? They crossed up was, you know, Red Sea, they praise God, and they say, "Oh, God, you're awesome, you demonstrate your power, you're amazing," right? But 3 days into the wilderness, they run out of water, and they start complaining, and say, "God, did you bring us out to kill us? Wasn't it enough that, you know, wasn't it good enough that you could kill us in Egypt, but you had to bring us out here," right? They start to complain. So, they did two awful things, right? They complain. So in our and they didn't stop until Numbers, right? Narrative is going on from Exodus to Leviticus, Numbers. They've been complaining the whole time, right? In Numbers, verse 1, "Now the people complained about their hardships in the hearing of the Lord. And when God heard them, His anger was aroused." See, you know, some of you might just read this passage and, "Wow, God has bad temper." And, you know, because He sends a fire and just, like, consumes some of the outskirts of the camp, right? Well, here's the thing. If this was the first time they complained, you could say, "Wow, God is very scary," right? God is bad temper, right? But what's going on is that you have to, this is Numbers, people. We passed through Exodus and Leviticus, right? They have not stopped complaining. See, here's the thing. God has demonstrated beyond the reasonable doubt, in a very emphatic and clear ways, that God, His intention is good, that He wants to bless them. You know how long it takes to go across the desert? If you walk with your children and with your animals, it takes about 2 to 3 weeks. See, God hadn't planned. God's initial intention wasn't to, like, you know, like, test them and trick them and then make them suffer in the wilderness. No. God has this amazing blessing ahead of them. It takes them 2 to 3 weeks to walk across the desert. Right? But they stop in the middle and they worship and they receive the law of the Mount Sinai, which made Aaron take another week. So a month at tops, right? But they, during that month, even having witness God's great power and God's great willingness and His ability to do what is amazing, do for them, as they see every morning, they see God's willingness to love them and care for them, because every morning, what did they do? Where did their food come from? It rained from heaven. Manna came down. Right? And they needed water. It gushed out from a rock, miraculously. Right? So every day, every moment, they're seeing God loves them. God wants to bless them. God wants to just take them across this desert and bring them into this amazing land. They could not, they would not trust God. They would not stop complaining. So after a while, it became very clear that they were not trusting God. They were rebelling against God. So that they actually, so what's amazing is that God waited this long to judge them. Because, you know, when there are people, it's not just their personality, it's not just, you know, the things are hard for them. If, after so many times of complaining and unbelief and sinning and disobeying God, it becomes very clear they are not interested in loving God. They're not interested in following God, but they want to rebel against God. They're the enemies of God. So that by the time it comes to this point, that God judges them. And rightly so, because they are deserving of that judgment. So one is that they complained. The other thing they did is, verse 4, the rabble with them began to crave other food. You know, so I made a mistake. They did want a garlic here. They start to crave other food. Again, the Israelites start wailing and said, if only we had meat to eat, we remember the fish we ate in Egypt. And no cause. Also the cucumbers, melons, leeks, onions, and garlic. But now we have lost our appetite. We never see anything but this manna. They were complaining about manna. So here's what's going on. They wanted good things. They wanted blessings from God. They wanted good things in life. But so did God. God wanted to bless them. But the difference is this. God wanted to get them just through the wilderness, and God wanted to bless them in the promised land. But that what they wanted is that they wanted blessing right there and then in the wilderness. And then they wanted to go back to Egypt. Why would they do that? Why would they want not wait until they get to the promised land? But why would they complain? Why would they want the blessing right now? It would make no sense, right? If you're going to, this is, yeah, I'll just go. If you're on your way, I used this before, but on your way to Hawaii for this amazing vacation, right? And you know, air travel is very difficult. You're eating airplane food, or they don't even serve you nowadays. You know, you gotta buy stuff, and you're eating some peanut butter sandwich. What's the problem? In a few hours, you're gonna get to Hawaii. You're gonna have this amazing vacation. Why are you complaining about the peanut butter sandwich? Only reason you would is that if you don't really believe. If you think there is no such thing as Hawaii, or you're not going to get there, your parents took you out just to the airport, just to make you suffer, right? And all you're going to get is peanut butter. If you think, if you don't have to understand, you don't trust that you're going to get to this amazing place, Hawaii, then all you have to look forward to is what you're going to eat in the airport. Right? And you're going to start complaining. Can we have, you know, Subway? What do I have to eat? What do I have to eat? Oh, peanut butter sandwich, right? I remember in Ithaca, I used to eat, you know, college town bagel, tuna melt. You start think about where you came from and what you can have better, because you're not trusting, you're not hoping in the destination. And that's what is going on with Israelites. Because they did not really believe, they did not really trust in what God had said to them. The problem is, the reason why they were complaining and they were craving things out in the desert instead of walking is because they didn't really trust. If you have nothing to look forward to in the future, then you start to focus on here and now. If this is all I have, I want to make best of it. I want to get ahead. Why can't I get meat and not just manna? If you have hope, if you have expectations, and if you have things you're looking forward to the future, then you could deal with some hardships and some inconveniences while you're in transit, while you're on your way. But because they did not believe God's promise of eternal promised land, and it's all this amazing blessing, they start to focus on their present, and they start to focus on their past. And they start to remember how what a wonderful garlic and onion and leek and melons they had. Right? So in Hebrews 3:15, this is how the writer of Hebrews teaches us. Right? He says, while it is said, today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts, as when they provoked me. For who provoked him when they had heard? Indeed, did not all those who came out of Egypt, led by Moses, and with whom was he angry for 40 years, was it not those who sinned, whose bodies fell in the wilderness? So here, writer of Hebrews talking about these Israelites came out of Egypt under Moses, and then they were in the wilderness. And they sinned, they complained, they sinned, and they prayed for blessings in the wilderness. And to whom did he swear that they would not enter his rest, but to those who were disobedient? So, we see that they were not able to enter because of unbelief. Therefore, let us fear if, while a promise remains of entering his rest, any one of you may seem to have come short of it. For indeed, if we have had good news preached to us, just as they also, but the word they heard did not profit them because it was not united by faith in those who heard. So here, he talks about two very important things, right? One is that they were sinning, they were disobedient, they were complaining because they did not believe God. They did not believe God's promise. So they started to focus on here and now, right? Start to focus on things in the wilderness, and they start to look back to Egypt because of their unbelief. Verse 2 says, just like us, they had good news preached to them. What was the good news? For them, what was the good news? That God is going to bless them in the promised land. Right? So trust God, follow God to the promised land. And then when they get there, God is going to bless their socks off. Right? That's the good news. But they did not believe God's promise. Or the good news, the gospel. It says they did not combine or unite it with faith. So hearing the gospel didn't save them. They needed to trust what they heard about this news about the promised land, but they did not. God gave them this. God already demonstrated that He was willing, more than willing and able to bless them, and God gave them a promise of blessing in the promised land. And as God was leading them in, they didn't want to go because they didn't trust God. Instead, they complained and they tried to see satisfaction and happiness in the wilderness. Now, you know where this is going. I'm going to apply this to us. Just like God wanted to bless Israelites, God wants to bless us in Christ. That's His intention. Right? You know, we and God have something in common. We want to be blessed, and God wants to bless us. No question about it. Bible makes it very clear. That's His intention, right? But here's where we start to diverge a lot of times. God does not want to bless us in Egypt while we are still under sin. He doesn't want to bless us. In fact, His blessing is taking us out of it. And He does not want to bless us in the wilderness. He's going to bless our socks off, but He doesn't want to bless us in this world. Bible makes that very clear. One of the problems the people had with Jesus was that Jesus They wanted Jesus to bless them right there and then. Jesus, aren't you going to bring the kingdom right now? You know, as John the Baptist was sitting in the prison, Jesus, what are you doing? Aren't you going to take me out of the prison? Jesus says, no. Right? Because in Jesus' intention is not to bless people in the wilderness. But Jesus' plan is to bless people by bringing us through this wilderness and bless us in a mind-blowing ways in the eternity. See, this is where we converge. We want to be blessed, but we either don't believe or we don't like the fact that Jesus is not willing to bless us here. In his full, I mean, we get samples here and there, right? I mean, Jesus blesses a little bit just to let us know what's coming. He gives us samples, right? But he does not bless us in fullness. We have not received, I would say, 99.9% of what God has promised to us in the Bible. I've experienced God. I'm blessed by God, but I'm not a gazillionaire right now, right? I'm not going crazy with happiness right now because I've only tasted it, right? Most of which God has promised to us is in the future, He does not give us in the wilderness. In this lifetime, in this age, in this world, His intention is not to bless us in this lifetime. Now, unfortunately, here's the thing. When God says, I'm not going to bless you here right now for the most part. I'll just let you know now so that we know what's coming. But I'm going to bless you in eternity, in the next age, in the kingdom of God, when it gets consummated, when it comes in its fullness. It takes faith. You gotta trust God's promise. And it's not hard to trust God's promise because what God does, He does enough in our lives to convince that the promise is true. That He is willing and able to keep His promise. Right? But a lot of people with no faith didn't like that. Because to people without faith, the promise of eternal blessing sounds kind of lame. Right? And then people are keep asking, don't you have anything for us now? I know we're going to go to heaven. Yeah, that's great. But don't you have, would Jesus help us with my grade? Would Jesus help with us with our jobs? With our spouse, or our marriage, with our friends? And the biblical answer is no. But a lot of us grew up thinking that He would because, you know, some people were they wanted to preach the gospel, young people to believe the gospel, other people to believe the gospel so much that they start budging and say, yeah, come to Jesus. Yeah, He may help you. And then we became, yeah, He will help you. Right? But Bible makes it very clear. This is so important. Yes, God wants to. He wants to give us amazing blessing, but He does not want to bless us in this world, not during this age, and not with the things of this world. The blessing God has in mind is not a great job, a great career. The blessing God is talking about is not a great marriage. In fact, in eternity, there is no marriage. Because comparison to the marriage, even the best marriages here, what God has for it in eternity is infinitely better than marriage, so we don't need marriage. What God has for us is not the things of this world. And lastly, God does want to bless us in the ways of the world. Right? So, this is very important. He does not want to bless us in this world. This age, this life, is not the time of blessing for Christians. This world is not made for blessing. It's only a shadow. It's only a pointer. So even the good things, you know, Pastor John, what about all the wonderful things that are in this world? Right? What they are, they're mere shadows of the reality in the eternity. They're mere pointers. So think about it. If that tuna melt at CTV is so good. Or number 14 from Vietnam is so good. Imagine how much infinitely better what God has prepared for those Him in eternity. So they're just to whet our appetites. You're not supposed to bank your happiness on the or depend your happiness on those things. They're just teasers. They're just pointers. Well, what about good friendships and wonderful marriages in this life? Same thing. They're just supposed to be a pointer. If a human marriage is with sinful person is great, imagine how amazing love relationship with God is going to be in eternity. C.S. Lewis says this, we only have 5 senses and we cannot handle, we go crazy, we lose it, right? But in eternity, we can have 200 senses. We can have kind of pleasures that we can't even imagine in this world because we're limited by physical, this limited body, not a glorified body, but a decaying body. So this world is not it. And the blessings God has in store for us is not the blessings of this world. Blessing of God is not academic success, achievements. This is not a 9th degree. That's not what God meant for His blessing. It is not financial security. It is not a wonderful and satisfying career. It's not even wonderful relationship with friends and families. It is... Now, God may use those things to point to one more wonderful, infinitely wonderful things in the eternity, but it's not those things. That's why there are people who don't have any of these things, or very little of these things, but they are just as blessed, or if not more blessed, because they're not hung up on the things of this world. But their hope is in eternity. And then the way God gives us His blessing is not the way we get the things from this world. God does not use our hard work to bless us. He doesn't need us to be savvy and have an out of know-hows in order to bless us. We don't need to be smart. We don't need to be resourceful. We don't need to get ahead. We don't need to be independent to be blessed. You know, so a lot of people, or physically attractive or have a witty person. You know, a lot of times in the worldliness, we say when we look at a person who is physically attractive or very intelligent or very witty or charismatic or very gifted in a certain way, we say, wow, he's so blessed. Bible says, no, that's not it. You know, Bible doesn't say, blessed are the handsome. Does it say that? Blessed are those with IQ of 162 and above. Blessed are whose SAT is 1500. Yeah. What does it say? The ways of God blessing us is different from the blessings of the world, right? Blessed are the broken, the contrite, the poor in spirit. Blessed are the humble. Blessed are the meek. Blessed are the who are like children, dependent. They are helpless and they know it. So, which means we need to know and understand the gospel. Because many people do not understand the good news or the gospel biblically. Unfortunately, because of history of Christian thinking and the church history, different historical periods, Christians emphasize certain aspects of the gospel, right? But, so, because of medieval Roman Catholicism and the Reformation, Western Christianity puts a lot of emphasis on the forgiveness and what they call acceptance of God. Or acceptance from God, right? Which is true, but that is such a small part of the gospel. That's not the whole of the gospel. Because what God wants to do, the good, just like Israelite, the good news for us is that God has this amazing blessings for us in eternity. That's the gospel. Now, in order to receive that, we need to stop being the enemies of God and have our sins forgiven and receive into as the people of God. So that's why Jesus is a very important work of Christ. Christ and the cross is very important, instrumental aspect of the gospel. But it's not the whole of the gospel. So if you focus on just on forgiveness, what you have is a very truncated gospel. You only believe in the part of the gospel, not the whole of the gospel. Most of us, for a lot of us, believing that Jesus died for us on the cross for our sins, is not that difficult for us. That part of the gospel. I bet most people here, at least intellectually, they agree with that, right? But that's not even the part of the gospel. The good news is not that we're just forgiven by God, that God intended for us for eternal happiness and joy with Him in the next age, when Jesus comes back. That's the gospel. You know, we have a lot of longings. You know, a lot of us, we have these longings and aches. We want to be happy, right? What God says is that good news is that God is going to meet every one of those needs beyond your imagining. He's going to blow you away, but in the eternity, when Jesus comes back, when God sets up His kingdom here on earth, right? That's the experiencing the ultimate, supreme glory of God. That's the heart of the gospel. And this is where a lot of us, we have a hard time believing that. We can believe that Jesus will forgive our sin, but we don't really believe that our deepest desire for happiness is going to be met by God in eternity. And how do we know whether we really believe or not? If you believe that, three things. You will not complain about lack of blessing in this age. You will not complain about the hardships and the things you have to long for and wait for, you don't have it, right? You will not complain if you really believe that God has this amazing happiness and joy and blessing for you for eternity. If you really believe that God has prepared for that, He's just waiting to give you that, you will not complain about things you don't have in this world. Number two, if you really believe that, you will not long for and crave for the lame, puny, blessings the pleasures of this world. You know, I love to see Lewis because he has wonderful analogies or illustrations for this. The way he describes it is, you know, you see a kid in a swamp, right, playing with mud pies because he cannot imagine what it's like to be at a 5-star, but he cannot imagine being in a 5-star resort in a beach eating ice cream. Right? So you have this poor kid, right? All he has is this, he's lives in a slum and all he has is mud pies to play with. Right? See, he says that's like us. Right? What God has for us is infinitely better. Right? 5-star resort, you know, this amazing place, right? But all we can think of is mud pies, and we are upset that we don't have big enough mud pies. So if we really believe that the good news of God, the gospel of God, is that God has this amazing future for us in eternity, we would not, like I said, number one, we would not complain about the lack of things of this world. Secondly, we will not long for, we will not crave for, we wouldn't get impressed by the things of this world. You know, it's really sad when I see Christians, they get so impressed by the things of this world. The wealth, the prestige, sort of, you know, so-and-so went to this grad school, ooh, you know, you say. So-and-so made this amount of money, we get, ooh. So-and-so won this award or Nobel Prize, we get so impressed. We will not do that. Lastly, we will not invest so much of our time and energy in look, trying to grasp for the things of this world. I'm not, you know, a lot of you work really hard. The problem with your hard work is it's not for the right thing. You work so hard for the mud pies. You work so hard for the things that's going to pass away and it's not going to matter at all. You're going to waste your life. You know, you could work really hard. You could really dedicate your energy and your creativity and your resources in the things of God and the kingdom of God. Jesus says, seek ye first the kingdom of God. I'm not picking on you, but it's really sad. You know so much of, you know, for your midterms and your work, prelims and your final, you know, for your majors, you know so much, but you don't know your Bible. Well, the kind of Christianity America has produced is that kind of Christianity where we don't take Christianity seriously. We take it so casually. We don't invest. We don't devote. We don't give ourselves to it because we don't think it's not worth it. So we do pull all-nighters. We study so hard for the things of this world, for the mud pies, but we don't invest. We don't seek. We don't pursue. We don't go hard after the things that really matter. It's really a tragedy. Now here's the problem. If you don't believe in the promise of God about eternity, that it's going to be infinitely better than the things of this world, and God has for those who would believe and trust Him, if you don't believe that, and you know you don't believe that because of the three things I mentioned, right? You complain, you desire, and you work for the things of this world, in your daily lives, here's the problem. Then you don't believe the gospel. If you don't believe the promise of eternal blessings from God, you do not believe the gospel. And if you don't believe the gospel, that will, like I said, you will evidence that your unbelief in the same way the Israelites evidence their unbelief. In that, they complain and they disobey. Here's the thing. Christian life that Jesus calls His people to live is impossible to live if you do not believe His promise. You cannot let go. You know, Jesus said, let go. Right? Give it up. Deny yourself. Bear the cross. Follow Jesus. You cannot do this if you do not believe that God has something infinitely better for you in the eternity. You know why a lot of people have such a hard time in their marriages? It's because if they don't believe that God has something infinitely better than marriage in eternity, and so that all they have to look forward to is marriage here and now, then they cannot sin if they feel like they're missing out. So that their spouse is imperfect or they feel like they're getting gypped, right? You're giving more than you're receiving. People cannot handle that, right? So that you become very grabby, very selfish, right? You cannot take imperfection from other people because that's all you got. A lot of people have a very hard time not having this wonderful, great career because for them, this is it. This is the best chance of happiness they got. And if you don't get that, they get really upset and that devastates them. If you don't trust God of His good news, His promise of eternity, that's going to make you feel better, then you do not believe the heart of the gospel. And you cannot obey Jesus and let the things of this world go because you don't know or you don't believe that what God has for us in eternity is better. So you'll end up acting just like everyone else. And here's the problem. The fact that Jesus died for you on this cross that he'll forgive you, right? That is contingent on your trust of God in the whole of the gospel. That alone will not save you if your heart, your desire for love is in this world. So, the call, I believe, of the word of the Lord this morning is call to trust in the gospel. If you don't believe, if you don't trust your future, your happiness, your eternity on the promises of God that He has something better for you, then you do not believe the gospel. You can only obey God and let things go if you have you're trusting in something better. Let's come before the Lord. Let's just ask the Holy Spirit to make this very clear to us. Because this is very important. We're talking about the heart of the gospel. We do not trust God if we don't trust His promises. We can't not obey Jesus and let this world go unless we really trust the promises of God. And God wants to. His promise, His intention is to bless us, but He calls us to trust Him in all of His words and promises. Not just for our forgiveness, but also for our happiness. Let's ask the Holy Spirit. Let's ask God. God, if this is true, can you show us? Can you, through the Holy Spirit, through the truth, through the rational thoughts and logical thinking, God, can you convince our hearts? Can you convince my heart that I can shift my energy, shift my thinking, my focus, my attention to the things of God and things of eternity rather than things of this world. Let's go to the Lord.